father? My father? It's your father, because we're born in this city. Wonderful. He's not God anymore to me, he's father. My father. Your father, my father. Your brothers and sisters. He lives in us. His seed is in us. Born of his loins. His spiritual loins. Yeah? Look at some of these verses. I'm going to get, no, you don't have these. I'm going to read some verses to you. You know them. It's John 20, 17. There's about four or five verses I just want to go through before we get into the other message. Jesus saith unto her, this is after he rose from the dead, and Mary came to the sepulchre, and he had risen and hadn't ascended to the Father. And he said, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. That's, he's calling them brethren now. And say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father. I ascend to my God and your God. You think he's just playing with words there? God is not slack. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Your Father. Romans 8, 15 to 17, he says, and you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Mm-hmm. You know you're born again? Do you know God's your Father? Isn't that wonderful? Abba, Father. And if children were heirs and joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. Some people didn't catch it last night, but one of the key operations of God in our life is to push us beyond what we can bear so we'd let go of running our own life and trust him. And that's the suffering, see? See, but he's your Father and he loves you. So the suffering is because he loves us. He uses everything that comes into your life. There's not a single accident, not a car accident, not a relationship problem. That's all God is in it. Can you see through it to Christ?
Amen.
So can you see him in your situation?
Mm-hmm.
Can you simply receive the situation as being from him?
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah.
If you know he's your Father and you're secure in his love, you can say, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Paul says, whether I live or die, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. This is all temporary. It's all temporary. For we have an eternal home in the heavens with our Father. See? First John 4:16 says, for we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, for God is love. Have you believed that God loves you? Oh, you've got to come to that place of knowing that he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love that is not conditional, has nothing to do with anything you've ever done or will do. He will continue to love you unconditionally. And even though there's suffering may come into your life, the loss of your control of things, the big suffering, as I've said, it's because he loves you. Because he wants you to enter through his rest and his peace that can't be had by trusting in yourself. Trusting in ourselves will never bring us to rest and peace. It just puts more stress on us because we know we can't make life work by ourselves. It's something he can always press you beyond measure. Saddest thing was in our community in Florida through the Hurricane Charlie. I live in Punta Gorda, Florida. We got the 145-mile winds and 170-mile-an-hour peak winds. And the houses were destroyed and everything was wiped out. And the Christians in our community who don't know Christ in them, Christians who've been Christians 30 years, they don't know Christ is in them and that God is their literally birthed Father. They're the ones who reacted worse than the people who don't even know the Lord. They cried and they moaned and this and that, and that's all they talked about. They don't see God is in all things, that he's working all things together for the good, for them to love God and are called according to purpose. They missed that. Anyhow, the second half of this verse, 1 John 4:13, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If we abide in him, we're abiding in love. But he loves us anyhow.
Amen.
I mean, he loves us anyhow. It's just, it's for your enjoyment if you simply abide in him. You'll get the fruit of it, which is the peace of God. Galatians 4:7 says, our relationship has been changed. That's what this verse to me says. Simple little verse from Paul. He says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son.
Amen.
Who would you rather be, a servant of God or a son of God?
I'd rather be a son.
Yeah. And if you're a son who loves God and God loves you, then you're going to serve him. But the relationship is one of sonship, daughtership, born of his loins. That's the relationship. And that's what's behind everything, so that we can know and be confident, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that this very thing that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's at work. And in Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Everything going on in your life is God's working. Now, you have a choice how you will react to it. You have a choice whether we'll turn to him and find rest and peace in the midst of it and let go and trust him, or you can remain in charge and have no peace and no rest. That's the choice, you know? That's the choice. Okay, now let's get into the message of these notes, session number 2. So God's work, though, is the one, he is working, as we read last night. I'm just going to recite something here. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the sanctification of our whole being is body, soul, and spirit. And the verse 24 says, and he will do it. So sanctification, or being coming holy, is not your work, it's God's work going on in you. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? Stay asleep. Let God do it. Yeah. If you were here last night, you would know what falling asleep is meant about, or what sleep is about. See, God always works when man is asleep. He does his best work when man's asleep. It's when we're awake, we get in the way, you see? And so when Adam was sleeping, he created Eve. When Abraham was asleep on him, he made a one-way covenant with Abraham that says, I will do it. I will give you this land. See? That's God's work. Best thing to do is be asleep. In other words, don't exert yourself. See? It's just, you know, last we were talking about entering the land, living in the land, which is a picture of living in Christ. See? I don't know if you realize that if you don't exert yourself, you're in the land. It's when you get involved that you leave the land to go back into the wilderness. So if you simply rest and trust, bing, you're in the land. It's when you exert yourself, you pull away from the land of Christ, and you lose the rest and peace. You understand what I'm saying? When you try to run your own life, when you try to make the choices contrary to God, when you try to have your way, okay, you are leaving the rest that we have in Christ. But if you go with the flow and realize he's working in it all, you see, your default position is in the land. See, because it's of God that you are in Christ, he said. Mm-hmm. See? And so the easiest way, I say it's easy, he has to do a lot of work to bring me there, to let go and to trust him and live in the land. You know? But that's the default position. It's when you exert yourself. It's almost like you're holding on to this rubber band that's attached to the land. If you don't exert yourself, it just pulls you back in the land. But then you want to have your way, you're pulling away from the land, and you feel the strain and the stress of the band that's trying to pull you back to the land, which is the place of rest.
Okay.
Is that clear? Little picture? Just came. So this whole thing starts by being a partaker of his life, and I talked just moments ago about being born of his seed, and so the last Adam became the life-giving spirit. And you realize that, I don't know if you know this, but if you said God is in us, you would be correct. If you would say God in Christ is in us, that's correct. But a more complete way of saying it is God in Christ as the resurrected spirit in our spirit. That's the absolute correct way of saying it. So you're okay. You've got 100% of God. You're fully equipped. And this life that we have, in John he says, 1 John 5:11 and 12, he says, and this is directed that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You put that together with all the things that John said in the Gospel of John, like, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. You kind of get the picture. The focus of God is to bring us life. And he's talking about his life. Because the Greek word there is always the word Z-O-V, and it means the spirit of life. And that, God didn't say, I come, Jesus didn't say, I came that you might have a better psychological life. It would have been supe there. Or a better bios, good physical life. No, I've come that you might have life, spirit life. And that's the whole focus. So the first thing we have to know is that we have God's life in us. And it came by this birthing that we talked about. And Paul says in Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear also with him in glory. But the point I'm getting at is the first part, Christ, who is our life. Not going to be our life, is our life. See? Not going to be. Come down to the next part, two-part sentence, says, in possessing Christ, we possess the grace of God. I want you to realize that grace is not something separate from Christ. Christ is the grace of God. Christ is the grace of God. Christ in you, precisely, is the grace of God in your spirit. You have been filled with the grace of God. You already have the grace of God in you. And Paul says things like this in Ephesians 3:9, for it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The faith is a gift of God, and not a result of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, which is, whose grace? Christ. See? And in 4:22, he tells us, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you. By the way, that's not a prayer. He's telling you what the fact is. Christ is with your spirit, therefore grace is with you. That's what he's saying there. And in 12:9 of 2 Corinthians, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Now, you realize the context of that? This is where Paul besought the Lord three times to take away the thorn in his flesh. And I don't even think it was a physical problem. I think it was a flesh problem. Because he kept saying about him being lifted up with pride, and that's what Paul says here. He said, a thorn was given unto me lest I be lifted up with pride. That's a flesh thing, self-interested thing, see? And God would not take it away because God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Christ in you is sufficient for everything. See, the grace of God is Christ. So you have everything. See, it's all done. You got it all. There's nothing more to get. See? I mean, asking God for blessing isn't the answer, because there is no more blessing. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who's in you. See? So you got it all. So the next thing I said here, I says, we're taken care of as we take God and his word to trust him. And I'm not saying claim the word. I'm talking about we believe what he said about us. Okay? We believe what he said about us and our relationship with him. Our one work is to believe, and you see in parentheses, which means trust and cling to and rely upon. That's a big word. You know, that's a big word. Trust in, cling to, and rely upon. That's a lot more than just mentally saying, well, I believe it, you know. You're willing to believe so much that you trust. You believe the chair is going to hold you, you prove it by sitting in it. See? And when you sit in it, guess what happens? You find rest. You rest in there, don't you? See? And that's the fruit of believing, is rest and peace. John 6:29 confirms this. Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God. He didn't say one of the works for you to do. This is the one work of God, that you believe, trust and cling to and rely upon Him whom the Father has sent. That's His Son, Jesus. So there is the work. There it is. That's the only work. That's the only thing that will transport you from Egypt through the wilderness into the land of rest, is believing. And we know the Israelites did not make it, that first generation, because they died in what?
Unbelief.
See? They died in unbelief. So trusting Christ in us is as our life is the answer for Christian living. And this verse we hit last night, but I'll read it one more time because some of you perhaps were not there. This is Paul being honest with the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthians church. See, in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is probably one of the shallowest books in the Bible. It talks about what Paul says, well, I cannot even give you meat, only milk, because you are yet babes. But 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of death in there and a lot of suffering. So here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, 9, and 10. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, the sentence of death in ourselves." And then he gives you why. So where it says that, you could say so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. That's the believing. So much so that we can trust in God, and we know He raises the dead, because that's the ultimate. We're all going to die. Right? So there's no situation that He can't take care of. He's talking about the max there, death and life. But see, once you come to a place of knowing that you have an eternal abode in the heavens, then this really doesn't matter that much. You know, Paul says we look upon the things which you're seeing are temporal. This chair will be disintegrated someday. This body will be rotted away someday. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the real. This is not real. See, the definition of what is real is that which is eternal. That means it's really real. It's going to be around forever. The temporal really isn't real. It's a shadow of the reality. This physical body is a shadow and picture of a spiritual reality. That Christ's life is in me, and He is my life, and that my body functions automatically, spontaneously by the life in it. And that's how our walk in Christ is, by the spontaneous flow of Christ in our spirit. So, I mean, everything in the physical realm is a picture. First you see the natural, the physical, then you see it in the spiritual. Everything is a shadow of a reality. The tree with the branches only have life as they come from a vine. Well, He's the vine and we're the branches. We have no life in ourselves, it's only Christ in us. Just like the moon has no light of its own, it just reflects the light of the sun, which is Christ Himself.
Okay.
See? And so we just bear this life. We're containers, we're vessels. You have the cup of coffee, you say, "Hey, I'll have some coffee." You don't even mention the cup. See, we're just the cup. It's the coffee we're after, the Christ in us. You see? You know what I'm saying? Pass the coffee. Huh? So that's what we're really after, is Christ in us. Now, I want to go on a little further here, verse 10, where it says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, it talks about who delivered us from so great a death. Stop there. You see point one below that? Already delivered in spirit by regeneration. So we have had a past experience where we were delivered already by regeneration. And that's in spirit. We were actually regenerated in our spirit. That's done once and for all. Next phrase he says, and doth deliver. In other words, he is delivering us right now. And where are you being delivered now?
In
your soul. See, so your soul is being delivered. It's in process. Write this verse down, 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul says, though our outer man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is the soul man. See, the outer man is the body, the inward man is the soul, and the innermost man is the spirit. That's why he says, out of your innermost being. will come the water of life, see, out of your spirit. So then he says, and who we trust will yet deliver us. That's being delivered in body, by the exchange of our body for an incorruptible. See, and that's what's going to happen at physical death. I don't believe we're going to miss a heartbeat, so to speak. I believe when you die, you'll just be, you won't see the difference, other than you're being free of the sin nature in this body that pulls down. See, the bodies of the earth and earthly are pulling downward, and the spirit lifts up. And so we will be a spirit being as Christ was. But we will take with us the experiences and the preciousness of the things that Christ has done in our life to this point. Just as he took with him the marks of his crucifixion in his hands and in his side. Thomas reached forth, put his hands in the wounds. See? So we will take that with us. And that's why this time on earth is so important and precious. You never have a time like this to be transformed like this. To have such a contrast of sin and righteousness. A contrast of death working in us and life working in us. This is the place where that happens. Missing that now would squander opportunity to come to learn of the saving, continual saving of the life of Christ in our life. Do you see that? Yes, I'm ready to go to heaven. But I need to be transformed too.
Amen.
See, by the renewing of my mind, not with information, but renewing my mind to a new mindset that says, I trust you, Lord. See? The mindset that Christ had, he says, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see my Father do. I speak what I hear my Father speak. I judge things the way my Father judges them. That's how Christ looked at them. And Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let that mindset be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, even unto death of the cross. And the dying of your old man is the death of the cross applied to it. You see, yes, you were crucified with Christ. But that's the objective crucifixion that was done once and for all. But there's a working out of that in our soul. In our soul, where we're coming to know that we're dead. It's been done. We just don't believe it. See, we're like cut flowers. You know what a cut flower represents to me? You cut a flower, you put it in a vase, that flower doesn't know it, but it's dead. There's a little blossom left over from the old life. See? And that's how we are in our soul. We still keep trying to tick along with a little bit of life that we have in us, but we've been cut. We were crucified with Christ. You say, don't believe it. Your real source now is in your spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not what you can do by your own abilities and self-dependence and independence and so on. To go on with that, I want to talk a little bit about the salt covenant, because we're talking here about seeing Christ in our experience from the Old Testament and from Israel's experience. The salt covenant speaks of God's work on our behalf, and salt is equal to being for a sanctified offering. What I mean by that is this. Well, let's read this verse here first of all, Leviticus 2:13. He says, every oblation, this is God now talking, of meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Did you ever hear anything on that one yet? What is salt for? Salt is
to preserve.
Preserves life, okay? And also it gives a savor to things. Mm-hmm. So salt speaks of Christ in two ways. It preserves us from judgment because he was judged for us. And the second thing is his life in us preserves us daily. That's what we're talking about, being saved by his life daily. Remember Paul says in Romans 5:10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved or completed by his life. He's saving us in our soul daily, renewing us. See, salt is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, just as we know in the New Testament, the bread and the wine is a type or a picture of Christ. Only salted offerings were to be eaten. You understand, some offerings that were made in the Old Testament were not eaten, like the sin offering and so on. Those were burnt up completely. But many of the offerings were made, they offered it to God, and then they sat down and they ate. And the only offerings that are any value to you are salted offerings, the work of Christ in you. Okay, that's what you need to take into you, which is the crucified Christ. Okay? Now, here I said here, King Artaxerxes gave unlimited salt to Ezra, and it says, according to the hand of the Lord. That's Ezra 7:6. Now, here's a heathen god, a heathen king. And Ezra was there, and it says he gave him unlimited salt. So we have a Gentile, a heathen, gave Ezra, God's man, unlimited salt. See, but what that says to me is God uses all things in our life. If you step out of the door here, you go into a world of heathens who know nothing of God, and God will use them in your life to produce salt in you. You see what I'm saying? Those situations and circumstances that come to us in a normal daily living, through the work, through the family, through the relationships, no matter how bad they are all meant to bring Christ to you as salt in your life and preserve you and change your soul. You get it? You get it clear? See? That's why when I say he uses all things, look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. For God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What does it say? He's able to make all grace abound to you, that you may have all sufficiency in what? All things. Now that's not all that means all. That all means all things, at all times, at all places, in all situations. God is able to make it to the good for you. Even under King Artaxerxes. You know, that might be your boss at work. Or somebody in your life that you have a problem with. See, God uses it all. He might. Look what Paul says, the next point here, Ephesians 4:1. He says, here's what he starts out with. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. See what I put in parentheses there? Hey, wait a minute, Paul, you're in Caesar's prison. Now, wait a minute, so Paul is saying, here I am, I'm in Caesar's prison, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, Caesar is God's Caesar in my life. So there's no accidents of the situations that God brings into our life. You married exactly the right wife and the right husband. It's exactly what the God ordered for you. That's God's wife for me. That's God's husband for me.
And
it's going to bring you some salt.
What did I do?
But you see what I'm saying? God uses everything. All things work together for the good. And it brings you all sufficiency in Christ Jesus. All sufficiency. Because what those situations do, they bring us to it's a sort of suffering that brings us to a place of something we can't control. I don't know about you, I can't control my wife. I try, and then the Lord slaps my hand and says, let go. And she'll tell you the same thing. One time, she was standing on the front stoop of our house in Killingworth, Connecticut in 1994, and she was a mess. She was so unhappy with me, and she cried out to God. She'll tell you this story herself. She says, God, you've got to do something with him, she said. And he told her, she said she had to step back. It was those audible words. He told her, take your hands off of him. See, it's not for us to change one another. That's God's work. God's work. That's right. This brother says here that the pastor doesn't tell him what to do. Well, that's good, because he knows that it's God who worketh in you. It's not hell who worketh in you. You know? So it's all God's work. And so, see, we're pressed to turn our heart to God. Because we can't fix the situation. Eventually we can learn that. We can't change our boss, we can't change our wife, we can't change our husband, we can't fix the situation. We just don't have the money to pay the bill. Whatever it is, it's beyond our control. And the only thing you do is you turn your heart to God, finally. And in that turning, you will find another life will meet you, and you'll have peace and rest in the midst of what you thought was an impossible situation.
Amen.
Okay? And then God will work it out. But the big thing is you'll have peace and rest that you never had. That's the sufficiency and the grace of Christ living in you. See, that's the giving up, the letting go. That's the trusting. At that point, you enter Canaan. You see? And so the pressure is needed. See, Jesus said in John 16:33, I think he says, in the world you will have tribulation. And the word there from the Greek is, I forget the name, thlipsis, thlipsis, and it means pressure. In the world you have pressure. But in me, you can have peace. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. He overcome you. He's actually superseded it. In other words, in him, you're above it all. Okay? Overcome. We're not undercomers, we're overcomers. Okay? We're overcomers. So a little more about salt here. This is a false salt substitute. You know, you have the sugar substitute? But there are salt substitutes, right? What that is your self-righteousness. Your dead works. That's the salt. See, our good works are unsalted. They have no savor. In other words, when you do something real nice and spiritual, even say something spiritual because you're doing it to look good, the other people sitting at the table, they say, what the heck are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? They don't get it because there's no anointing, because there's no savor to it. Do you see what I'm saying? But when you speak out of the abundance and the flow of Christ in your spirit, you water the other people at the table. See, that's why he talks about, you know, washing one another's feet. You get together, you fellowship around Christ, instead of talking about sports and the race cars or anything, you fellowship around Christ, and your feet are washing, you can get up and keep walking. You see what I'm saying? You wash one another's feet. And that only comes out of the water that flows out of your spirit, which is the innermost being where Christ wells up a living water. You see? So, see, salt substitute may look the same, but it has no power to preserve. It's just dead works, and it has no savor. Leviticus 2:11 says, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, neither shall you burn leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord that's made with fire. So the Lord's against leaven, and he's against honey. That's interesting, huh? Let's take a look. No honey. That means no human sweetness. No niceness. Did you know the word nice is not in the Bible? There's going no place God tells you to be nice. See, nice is a political term to manipulate things and situations and people. I'll be nice to you to get my way. Do you see me? Who's that for? That's for self. That's manipulation. So God is against human sweetness, which is what honey is a picture of, because here's the proof of it in Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, for for men to search their own glory is not glory. Oh, so we're nice to get glory. Huh? So God is anti-honey. Okay? Anti-honey, and he's anti-leaven. And leaven is always a picture of corruption. Remember he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? They were corrupted. Did you know they knew that the Messiah would be born? They had all the writings of the Old Testament that told them so many things, but they corrupted the Word of God. How? By their self-interest. They wanted to be in charge of everything. Jesus had no problems with adulteresses and sinners. His only conflict, go look through the Bible, through the Gospel, his only conflict was with religious people. You cannot find me a conflict he had in the New Testament with anybody but the religious leaders. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven is corruption of self-interest. self as God, being the Saul rather than David. So our works are as, everybody knows this phrase, right? Our works are as filthy rags. But it has to do with the loss, what is it? It has to do with loss of, oh yeah, I'm going to explain this to you. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we all are all, as an unclean thing, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and from the, translated from the Aramaic, that means menstrual cloths. Now, what does that mean? What's that got to do with it? Now, let me ask you, when a woman has her cycle, and it appears, what has happened? Is she pregnant or not pregnant?
Not pregnant.
She's not pregnant. So that means no life is coming forth. That means no fruit of life is coming forth. You see what I'm saying? In other words, when you're doing the work, there's no fruit to it. Your righteousness, as the woman's cycle, there'll be no life. But when he's doing the works, there will be fruit of the womb. There'll be fruit of life coming forth. And that's what that verse is saying. It has to do with self-righteousness for sure, but it's talking about life or death, about the issues, his life. He's the only life that flows out of us. So as I said here, the occurrence of a woman's cycle means a missed opportunity for life, a baby to come forth. Now, Christ is making us whole, and it can be seen in these three metaphors. We know that last night we read that God would sanctify us wholly, completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y, in spirit, soul, and body. And it says, I will do it in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. So it's our body, soul, and spirit, but that can be seen in these types in here of Israel. Israel traversing the land of Egypt to the wilderness to the land. From the world, body, to the soul in the wilderness, to the spirit, which is living in the land. But we also, down here, you see the dotted line? Here's body, soul, and spirit. Follow the dotted lines up and follow them down. You have the outer court, the body, if you can see it all, the body, the holy place represents the soul, and the holiest of all represents the dwelling place of God precisely in you, in your spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. 1 Timothy 4:22, I think it is. So if you want to know where God is, remember we talked about the Lord who formeth the spirit of a man within him. That's the precise address. If you say, where is Christ? He's in, not just in you, in your spirit. That's where he is. That's where he is. Christ in us is our sanctification, and he's the one that's making us whole, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, pray that God would sanctify you, set you apart wholly, completely, your whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ. And the next verse, which isn't here, says, and I will do it, he says. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are you in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Is there is an ongoing thing to me. It doesn't say was or will be. He is being made. He is already our sanctification. He's already our righteousness. But he's also, see, it's all done in spirit. In spirit, we are sanctified. We are righteousness. We have all the wisdom of God. We have Christ's mind in our spirit. We have his emotions in our spirit. We have his will in our spirit. We have all of his experience of human living where he was rejected by his own family. We have his experiences of suffering, rejection, and suffering, and dying. All of that is in our spirit. But it's still going on in our soul, where we need to be renewed in the soul. So sanctification means to be set apart, and it requires a dividing in us, a dividing. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, which is Christ now in you, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, soul and spirit is opposed to joints and marrow. Now, spirit, let's put this way, the spirit is life. The soul has no life of its own. Just as the sun that shines gives light, the moon receives the light and reflects it. That's what's going on. The bone is the soul, the marrow is the spirit. That's what they're interposed. But let's think about it. As I've said here, the soul equals the joints, speaks of for action and movement and doing, what you do. Because you need to agree with God in your mind and say, okay, Lord, I yield, I'll go do this. Or I'll stop doing that. Okay? That's for deciding and choosing and agreeing with God as to what to do. But the spirit equals the marrow, and that's the life source for our doing. Do you see that? In other words, our soul is to live by the spirit. He that eateth me shall live by me. Our doing should only come from and be emanated from our spirit. Christ is the doer through us. Because it's not our doing, it's him doing through us. The moon doesn't do anything. It just reflects the light of the sun. And so our soul is the vehicle by which he can work out things, because our soul then tells our body where to go, what to touch, what to see, what to do. And so spirit rules soul, which rules body. So as God is working the entire thing, the only requirement for that to work is this soul can't live its own life. It has to deny itself and be submitted to the spirit. See? An independent soul is a lawless soul. That's the soul that says, well, God, we've done many things in your name. We've cast out demons. We've healed this. We've done that. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. The word know there is ginosko. I never experientially had a relationship with you. Okay? You know who you were, but I never told you to do those things. You did them on your own independently. Depart from me. I never knew you. You see? See, I never knew you. And that's independence. Do you understand the whole thing I'm going to be sharing through these days is, do you want to be the independent soul doing your own thing, or do you want to come to rest by depending upon Christ? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Your only expression of any godly thing will only come out of Christ's life flowing through you. Some people have seen me do this before, okay? This is the ground, and in it we have a seed. And when that seed has everything in it, it has a germ, it has life in it, it has its nourishment, it's got everything. Because you understand, Jesus Christ is the root out of dry ground. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need the earth to nourish it at all. He's the root out of dry ground. See? He's self-sufficient. I think it's John 5:37, he says, as the Father hath life in himself, so he's given unto the Son to have life in himself. So the Son has life, the seed is the life completely itself, doesn't depend on any situation. He can take his precious seed, the Father, and put it into a dirty earthly vessel, you and me, okay? And we don't corrupt the seed brings life to us. Can you imagine? God is so bold to put a precious, pure seed of his Son into us dirty vessels made of earth and dust, and we don't corrupt it. Rather, he transforms us. Amen. That is life swallowing up death.
Amen.
See? So anyhow, you got this seed here that's all-inclusive. It's Christ in your spirit. And after a while, he breaks through the shell, which is your soul. And you get a little green shoot out of here, coming out of the ground here. This is the ground. Mm-hmm. Little green shoot comes out. And that's a perfect thing, because for this level of growth, it's perfect. See? Next thing you know, you get a little more growth, and you get a leaf here, a leaf here, right? That's really good. Christ is growing. Not you growing, it's Christ growing in you. See? And so, ultimately, though, you get this pretty little flower here, and that is the glory or the expression of the life that's in the seed. See? Do you understand? So your glory is the glory of Christ in you. He is the expression. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only true expression of God, the only glory, is Christ coming out of you. It's not your dead works. See? It's not you at all. Now, So we got this, we have the situation of this soul needing to be renewed. It needs to be separated to God. Separated and united with God in your spirit. United with Christ, you see. Submitted to Christ. When it says the mind set on the spirit is life, in Romans 8, 6, is life and peace, it means the mind set, actually set under the spirit. This mind submitted to the spirit is life and peace. That's what it's really talking about. It's a proper mindset. It says, hey, I'm not God. He's God. I yield to him. So what we need to do is we need to be have our mind, our emotions, and our will sanctified. They need to be set apart to God. Our whole being, remember, sanctification of our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And so in the Old Testament, we have a wonderful picture of sanctification. And that sanctification is by the Spirit. And we know in the Bible, oil is always a picture of the Spirit. So let's read here about the in Exodus 3:25-29. God is going to sanctify the whole temple, and we are the temple of God, setting us apart unto God, body, soul, and spirit. And I'm going to get into the subject now. And he says, and thou shalt make it an holy ointment. See, God's going to use an ointment to anoint us. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It's got to be mixed up like an apothecary, like a druggist. You old guys would mix up a drug, right? Or a remedy, I should say. And it shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and the candlesticks, and his vessel, and all the altar of incense, and the altar of burning with all the vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, see, the oil sets you apart, sanctifies you, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy, be sanctified unto God. So without this oil, there's no sanctification taking place. Something has got to touch your mind, touch your will and your emotions for them to be used of God, to be sanctified to God's purposes in your life. So you need the holy anointing oil. Now, we know, I'm going to give you some verses here about the anointing.